I've chosen this morning to speak from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with the 23rd verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with the 23rd verse. And shall we stand as for the reading of this passage of God's Word this morning? For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That means have passed away. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of encouragement, yet words of warning given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here. And as we approach Holy Communion this morning, we pray so that you will be here in a very special and meaningful way as you are calling each of us to come forward to this table this morning. In thy name, amen. You may be seated. Today, we are being served communion, Holy Communion, on the first Sunday of every month. Usually, we serve communion on that Sunday. And it is a special time in our congregation when communion is taken. We also take it at other times during the year too, such as Good Friday. So what is it that we are doing here when we take Holy Communion? What is actually virtually happening as we take Holy Communion for us? Sometimes it's called the Lord's Supper, or it's called in the Catechism, in the explanation of the Catechism, the Sacrament of the Altar. And some denominations call it the Eucharist, or a Supper of Thanksgiving. We get to come up to this altar here today and kneel here today. And I like it when we can come up to the altar and not necessarily receive communion in the pew, but I have been part of larger congregations where they come up here and it's served right front in the front. You go back to the pew right away, and I guess that's all right too. In those congregations, it would be very difficult to go forward and kneel at the altar. And even though you could serve 50 or more people at one time in some congregations, we come up to the altar and we kneel here and we receive the bread and the wine. Or in the case of our congregation here, I guess, at least since I came here, it's been grape juice. And that is because the terminology for the word wine is similar to that of grape juice, and so on. The explanation of the catechism, Luther's small catechism, incidentally, I did order a couple of catechisms for a couple of people, and they will be coming. And it's a good thing when you want to find an answer to something, you can look it up in the catechism and in the explanation of the catechism. And if you want to really study it closely, you can find three explanations to Luther's catechism. I mentioned this a couple times. This one is the Schwerdrup translation of the catechism. Then there's the original explanation of the catechism. It's called Pontoppidan's. And I'm not sure how you even spell that word, but that's the original one. And then you have the Catechism of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Each one has some variations in their emphasis. But the question is asked in question 366, for whom is the Lord's Supper intended? So in answering that question, what are we doing here? It is the Lord's Supper, the answer is, intended for true Christians who are of age and understand to prove themselves. And I said to Marilyn, sometimes we talk about people who are baptized coming into a place of old enough where they can decide on their own or renew their baptismal covenant. We call it the age of accountability. And here we see this age of accountability not being related to baptism, but to the Lord's Supper. That's why we insist that children who have not taken instruction in the Lutheran faith not come here for communion, because they need to know what's happening here and what's going on here today. Now, in the larger synods, they allow people to come forward at a younger age in the Lutheran Church, and I guess that's their prerogative. So, and I could say more on that, but there's a little red sign in my head that says, don't say any more. And the proof text of this question and answer is found in our today's text. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says, but let a person examine themselves, and then let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so we're thinking that those who are of a younger age cannot properly examine themselves unless they are really taught the things of the Lord. And I wonder if they really understand at the ages some are receiving communion. Even in the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations, undoubtedly there are those who practice communion at what I would consider too young an age. And the pastor, primarily, I do believe, is responsible for to make certain that only true born-again Christians are allowed to take Holy Communion. This he serves because he is called a servant pastor of the congregation. And therefore, he protects the congregation and the taking of Holy Communion by not allowing those who are not true Christians to come to Holy Communion. It rests on his shoulders as the called representative in the congregation, but it also rests on the shoulders of the deacons as well, and any other truly elected officers of the congregation. So what are we doing here? The answer is further explained in Luther's Small Catechism in question 367. And incidentally, we have to know that the catechism reflects the Word of God, and nearly every question and answer is supported by a Bible passage. It is pointed out in these words, the answer says, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Through these words, the remission of sins, life and salvation, the catechism says, are given to us in the sacrament. For where there is remission or forgiveness of sins, there's life and there is salvation. So here we receive the virtual body and blood of Christ in, with, and under the bread and the wine. We receive the virtual body and blood of Christ. In other words, as we have sung, Jesus Christ now lives in us and lives within us, as Colossians pointed out this morning, that virtually the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the entire body of Jesus, dwells in us. And that's what makes us part of the kingdom of God, is that Jesus dwells in us. He virtually dwells in the body of the Christian. And we are united with Christ. Come union. Union with the body and blood of Christ. He lives in the very body of every Christian when they are saved, and this renews that relationship of His coming into us when we are saved through the taking of Holy Communion. Just think of it. The Creator of the world, or as we said in the confession, the Creator of the universes, the worlds, lives within us. God, the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, lives in us. Through the body and blood of Christ, God Himself enters into us. You could say that He tabernacles us in us. He virtually lives in us. God who created you, God who created each of us, male, female, lives in us. And as a friend of mine at the New Hopes Church, Ollie Erdahl, would say, "Wow." I like it when he says that. That's really neat. I'm not that kind of a person, so I'll quote him, "Wow." I might be that some kind of a person too from time to time. So when He looks at us, virtually He sees Himself. He sees the righteousness of Jesus in us. And He declares to us that we are justified, that we are declared forgiven, that we are justified, we have the robe of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we sing in our little song that we sing every communion service. And that's good. That's a good song. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and He lives in me. Oh, what joy it is to know my Heavenly Father loves me so. He gives to me my Jesus. And when He looks at me, He sees not what I used to be, but He sees who? Jesus. That is a wonderful little song. Of all of the songs that are written and all the things that the youth sing, this is the cardinal one. This is the best one. So Jesus gives Himself then in Holy Communion. And God lives in us. He lived in us prior to this. But now when we take Holy Communion, He says, "I am still living there. I am the Creator of the world. I give you new life. I forgive your sins through the taking of Holy Communion. In, with, and under the bread and the wine." In other words, the Lutheran Church teaches that it's both bread and wine and also the body and blood of Christ. So when you take this, the elements for communion, it is the bread and wine of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the body and blood, I should say, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Holy Communion is a time when we especially and personally remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again." And He is coming again. "He was delivered for our offenses, our sins, and raised again for our justification. So it is an assurance to us that because of Christ's sufferings, because of his death and resurrection, and I add ascension, our sins are totally forgiven, past, present, and future sins. We walk in a state of grace. So it is an assurance, then, of what Christ has done for us. So communion is a means of grace. It's a means of giving God's gifts to us. O. Hans Nielsen Hauge writes that we get the confirmation needed for forgiveness because Christ makes us worthy to come. He makes us worthy to come. Examine yourselves and see if you are worthy. If you are claiming Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are worthy because Christ is worthy. We come to the altar to focus then on what Jesus Christ has done for us and what he continues to do for us. We confess our sinful, polluted, and belligerent condition and that we are born with. And we're going to continue to possess it until Jesus comes again. So, wherefore, whoso shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. This is a warning we have to take seriously. It seems, however, that there are amongst people certain worrywarts. They are just plain worrywarts. These are worried that they might get punished more severely for attending Holy Communion, so they refrain from taking it. People will be punished if they come and do not claim Jesus as their Savior. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. If we do not have Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we should have no intention of coming here. But if we are wanting to claim Him as our Savior and Lord, regardless of what we have done, what we will do, and whatever, He will accept us. No question about that. If we claim Jesus as our Savior, come. They are feeling they are not worthy to come. I say to any that feel they are not worthy to come, who's worthy? None of us are worthy. It's only Jesus that is worthy. And question 373 in the explanation to Luther, Small Catechism says, it is of little importance how we receive the Lord's Supper. That's the question. Is it? The answer given is, by no means. We must be prepared when we go to partake of these gifts, this grace. It is much worse to go to the Lord's Supper unprepared and unworthy than not to go at all. And some refrain from going, maybe for obvious reasons, maybe for some good reasons, but it is also an altar call for the Lord. Fasting and bodily preparation are indeed a good and outward discipline, but it is truly worthy and well prepared for who believes these words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. I could never understand fasting anyway. What are we trying to do? Maybe there's a good reason for that. I don't know. Some kind of bodily preparation. The Bible does give some reasons for preparing. But if we believe that Jesus Christ was given to us for the remission and forgiveness of sins, then we need to come. So today we all must prayerfully search our own lives and hearts. We are in the presence of God here. We have felt the Holy Spirit in our congregation many times. Whether we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ, that's the question. And whether we have an honest purpose to abstain from even our bosom sins. That's what it says. The sins that we are now involved with, whatever they might be, which is a long list of them, really a long list of them. So as the Small Catechism says to us. So that's the problem, is if we are involved in some bosom sin, some habitual sins of one kind or another, then we can come to Holy Communion and be turned by God's power away from those sins. So we actually virtually come to Holy Communion to confirm our relationship with Jesus Christ. Or it is an altar call to come. That's why I like the altar. Come to the altar and take Holy Communion. But it does mean this. If we are involved in some kind of a sin, some kind of a sin which is against God's Word, we are in danger. Many are sick, he says, amongst you, and weak. And a number of people die prematurely because they take Holy Communion when they are practicing sins which God forbids. And so that warning is clear to give. But he says, this is my body, this is my blood. It is the body and blood of Christ given with and in and under the elements. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me and what I have done for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have of taking Holy Communion. So we pray now that as we take it, it might be a good thing for us to do, and that you will speak to us in our own lives of that which needs to be corrected by God, by His Holy Spirit.